Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling, with Dr. Don Hoffman on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program today entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is April 10, 2021, and again, we are delighted that you are here with us. Our websites will be posted up on the chat room here in just a few minutes, and our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me. You will also find a lot of writing that Rick Sterling has posted up there, and we encourage you to use that as a resource. We also have a secondary website, our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SST M. There you will find lots of good writing and information that you can use to find out a little more about Spirit of Truth Ministry. We will get started here in just a moment, but let's have prayer first. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us peace today as we understand and know the truth, learn the truth, practice the truth, and put it in our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Thank you for providing the truth through the words of Jesus Christ, who brought that truth from the Father, who gave it to his eyewitness disciples, so that we can know for sure this is what you need us to learn. Father, for all of the blessings of this life, and we pray, Father, that even though we are seeing hard times coming, we do know that you have peace and prosperity in store for us soon and very soon. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
And good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning to everybody. Good morning.
How are things down in the canyon this fine Sabbath morning?
Well, it's a gorgeous day. Summer is coming. It's warming up. And it's such a joy to hear the birds sing. To know that.
And I imagine the oranges are flying off the shelf.
The oranges went out this morning because we have a storage thing now. We would put them into a steel container overnight so the rats don't get at them. Because they left just screw up. You know, the fruit rats love to eat oranges. So I took a load off of the stand, and I had put down the first bag, and there's your car right there behind me pulling in. First-time customer, never been there. So they buy them just about as fast as we lay them out there.
Well, Don, it's nice to hear from you. Just like any of our other listeners, if you are on the studio list, you can push number one. That will give me an icon that will let me know that you need to say something. So we'll talk to you later, Don. And, you know, I was thinking about this morning, this idea that what we are getting in life right now in the United States and indeed in the world is not necessarily what we were expecting. If you are a Christian and you have spent any time in prophecy, you know that in Revelation, especially certain parts of Revelation, all hell is going to break loose before the coming of the kings from the east and the coming of the king in the clouds. And I find it fascinating that we are expecting the worst, but in reality, we're going to get the best, at least. And that's because God placed in Revelation, right in the middle, in Revelation 10, a prophecy that has been really basically ignored by the Christian church and by various different sects inside the Christian church for thousands of years. And my question to you, Rick, this morning, just
for thousands for me, of years.
Well, for a couple thousand years. The prophecy's been there. The prophecy has been in Revelation. It's been able to be seen. But no one, I mean, no one has tried to figure out or made the attempt to figure out what the prophecy of the seven thunders in Revelation 10 actually
is. So you'd say it's a mystery.
It is definite.
Secret.
It is a secret. It is a mystery. And is there a reason why God waited until basically right now, August of this year, to bring out what that might
mean? Now, what do you mean by August of this year?
August 14 this year is the first time that anywhere on radio or anything that the prophecy of Revelation 10 was exposed. Now, I'm not saying other people haven't attempted it, but I'm talking about having gotten it right. So what is it about this whole situation? We were talking about this yesterday after the program. Why are you and me sitting right here right now, Don sitting on the phone, why aren't we the least little bit worried? I mean, we've got the President of the United States saying he's going to abrogate the Second Amendment. He's already abrogating the First Amendment. He's already abrogating the Fourth Amendment with search and seizure issues. What he is planning on doing is a complete abrogation of the Constitution of the United States of America. Why aren't we worried about this? I'm not worried about it. Why aren't we concerned that we're heading for a time of trouble such as never was and such as never will be?
Because we have faith.
Well, excuse me. I have to go get some soap and wash his mouth out with it. No, we do not have faith.
I've asked myself this question several times. Why did God do what he did concerning the end of days? Namely, giving that information to a pagan ruler edition of information. And I'm speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. When you read the prophets of old, the time before the captivity, the time before the dispersion of the 10 tribes of the north throughout the European continent and possibly African, Northern African area.
Often termed the diaspora.
That's why I use dispersion. And then, of course, Judah to Babylon a few years later. Why didn't God give Isaiah or Jeremiah, Ezekiel, specific prophecy about the end of days? Time in the far distant future, as they, it says that right there, far distant future, the term used by Gabriel. Why? Well, we could say that Daniel chapter 2, that came about because God was demonstrating his foreknowledge. Not because God felt it necessary that he needs to prove that what he says is accurate, to offer it as evidence that he is Almighty God, creator of everything, creator of the earth, everything in it, on it, above it, and that he is the sovereign Lord God of this earth and the ruler of the universe. And that he knows the future. You could say that he knows the future as we know history, the history that we have seen evidence of, not the history that we've read, because the history that we've read many times has been skewed, doctored, and embellished, if not outright erased. But then, after Daniel, interpreted, after God gave Daniel the information about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which he relayed to him, and I found an interesting element that I didn't fully understand until I started to work out what Revelation 10 was all about. Dennis wants to say something. I know.
No, I'm just saying, yes, that is exactly what, that was the reason for my lead-in question this morning.
But do you see how cleverly, and I'll use the word cleverly, and I don't mean that in a bad way, how cleverly that whole interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream worked within both realities for the end of days?
Yeah.
One element of that dream was never addressed. And what I mean by that, it was never explained what they represented. And that was the 10 toes. Now, as I read Revelation and you see there are 10 kings at the very end. And when I'm talking about the very end, I'm talking about the last few days. In fact, it says they share power with the beast for 1 hour. And then God destroys
And from a timing standpoint, that 1 hour is a literal hour, because the day year part of the that calendar timing has already been fulfilled. It's already been done.
Well, that's another very interesting part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, is there are no time periods given. This goes till here, this goes till here, this goes till here. There's no time stamp marker in that dream.
And I find it fascinating, and you mentioned that the far distant future issue in Daniel 2:44 and 45. In fact, let me go ahead and just read Daniel 2:45. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the far distant future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. All of those kingdoms that were iterated in the first part of Daniel 2 in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar are today still represented by those same elements,
mm-hmm.
The iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold.
The feet of that image represent and present the condition of the people of Earth that we see today. And of course, a big deal is being made about the condition of the feet of that image. Not so much a big deal is being made that it is feet, but a big deal is being made that one ethnicity is at odds with another ethnicity, which is at odds with another ethnicity. And the woke are using this contrived and created difference of ethnicity as a tool and a weapon. Did God know? Well, of course he did. He gave Nebuchadnezzar a vision, describing it in Daniel 2, verse 42, starting there. The feet were part iron, part earthenware. The kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak. And just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together, so the two will be mixed together in the seed of man, but they will not hold together any more than iron will blend with earthenware. So we see a concerted effort to mix the seed of men. Open the borders and let every nationality represented by every country in. Not just in the United States, but in Europe, in Asia, in Africa, all over.
And what the UN and those people who purport to want whatever is best for the world is what's best for them, they are basically saying no borders, no nationality, no nothing. Everybody is completely equal and there is no...
This was a tactic used by Alexander the Great.
Correct.
As he was going on his conquest, he would conquer a nation. He would take some people from the a nation he conquered previously or nations he conquered previously, and move those people into the newly conquered nation and take some people from the newly conquered nation and move them to other countries he had conquered previously. In other words, he mixed the nations. And he did this to prevent nationalism. Do you see a concerted effort to eliminate nationalism? They give it a bad name. Well, it's a bad thing to be nationalistic. It's a bad thing to love your country. Whose plan is this? Now, the fact that God reveals this information does not mean it's his plan. It is not his plan. What is his plan? I have gone over and over and over what God's plan is. He's made it very clear. I'm not making this up. And he didn't give me a vision about this. God's plan is what it has always been since the man and the woman obeyed the word of the serpent. He will establish a kingdom on earth. That he must do. That is the first step in his restoration plan. A kingdom on earth.
But, Rick, what kind of kingdom?
Well, I've made that clear too. How many broadcasts did you say we have?
1,200? Today is 1,245.
And many times in those 1,245 broadcast studies, I have gone over this.
Of course. And by the way, I was asking that as a rhetorical question.
Right, I know.
It, by the way, and just in case, we've had this happen a lot too, where people, you know, you remember the one pastor where you and me and Arlen were sitting with the pastor, and we, you know, he started asking questions, but he wasn't asking questions of you. He was asking questions of Arlen and me.
Well, we had been discussing things.
Yes.
And then he turned and asked, I think he asked Arlen
first,
a question first. And I realized what he was doing because he had already accused you and Arlen of being my disciple. So in other words, a disciple in his mind cannot follow a madman's machinations about the future.
And actually, it was more of a sycophant. He was trying to discover whether we were going to support you and your thoughts to the exclusion of our own.
In other words, did you know what you were involved in, or were you just following a leader?
Were you being manipulated?
Yeah.
And he found out very quickly.
And you know, I didn't step in. Once he started asking Arlen questions, and then when Arlen was giving him biblical support for every question that he answered, then he turned to you, and you did the same thing.
Right.
Which is what I have always known was what God wanted. God doesn't want a leader leading sheep that don't know why they're following the leader.
Right.
It's just that they trust that the leader knows what he's doing and they're following.
So to answer the question that I asked about what kind of kingdom, it is a holy, and what I mean, that is WHO, holy, righteous kingdom in fact.
If you want to know how this works, I'm not going to go over it again today. I went over it yesterday. And you really, if you have not heard yesterday's broadcast study, you need to listen to it because I really go into detail about what it means and what it involves to follow the Son of God. what follow the Son of God really means, and not only what it means, but what it requires. Now, the father of the 12 patriarchs, who are the progenitors of the 12 kingdom, or 12 tribes of the kingdom, had a dream one night, a rather provocative dream, and he also had an experience. His dream was that where he was lying there on the ground, I guess, with his head on the pillow, and I may be conflating a couple of these accounts, but this is still pertinent. It's not embellishing it at all. He saw a ladder or a stairway that reached up into the heavens and down to the earth there where he was resting or sleeping. And angels, messengers, were going up and down on this ladder. And the ladder is, or the stairway is, the Son of God. The place where the ladder started its ascent or ended its descent was a place that I believe this is the case, that Jacob, whose name was subsequently at this event changed to Israel, named Bethel. Bethel means house of El, or house of God. What God was showing was that there was a needed connection between heaven and earth. And the reason that Jacob/Israel saw this vision is he was the father of the 12 patriarchs who were the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Israel, called the children of Israel, because they were the children of Jacob/Israel. God was showing Jacob, Israel, his plan. His plan was to establish a kingdom. The offspring of Jacob, or the children of Israel, a promise had been made that to Abraham that he would make of his offspring a great nation. But he did put in the caveat, as long as they obeyed his word, the word of God, with the understanding that if they didn't obey the word of God, they would lose that, they would not be able to confirm and realize that promise. In the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, it has been brought to my attention by others, and others I've seen that have noted this, that in the sequence of metals in that great image, there's no mention of the kingdom of God. That image represents the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world is ruled by the God of this world, that's small g, Satan, the devil, the evil one, the prince of this world, or the prince of darkness. He is the ruler of the kingdom of the world. God's singular purpose was to reestablish his authority over the people of the world. And the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the vision that he saw, showed the whole plan. Now you'll say, well, his vision did include kingdom. Now that kingdom was not part of the image. It was never a part of the image. There was no part of that image that represented the kingdom of God. In the interpretation, as we read it in Daniel 2, verse 45, in the time of these kings, that's the kings of the feet, where the nations have been mixed together, the end of days. And I am here to say, we are in the end of days. In fact, a video that is put on by Ben Davidson, Suspicious Observers, I think it was he who said today that we are now in the Agenda 21 plan. They are carrying it out. There is a volcano erupting on the little island of St. Vincent in the Caribbean. And they are evacuating people from that island.
And they're using cruise ships to help evacuate.
And they are only evacuating those who have been vaccinated. If you haven't been vaccinated, you can't get off the island. Now, where would in any world that be allowed? I mean, really, you're going to assign someone to death because they didn't get a vaccine?
Is that not genocide?
They're already talking about vaccine passports. If you don't have a vaccination, you don't get the passport. I heard that on the Navy ships. Now, I heard this from a very trusted source, cannot verify. I have not verified this. That the Navy personnel who have refused to be vaccinated cannot leave the ship and it goes into port, a port. And to encourage them to get vaccinated, they are not letting any of the vaccinated crew off the ship in port until everybody's vaccinated. So you imagine what life will be like for those who have refused to be vaccinated by those who want to get off the ship for shore leave, but can't because they're not all vaccinated. Is this the end of days scenario that God described? Parts of it are, but other important parts of it are not. And therein is the issue. Nebuchadnezzar's dream really only works in one specific reality, but is constructed in such a way that one could fit the end of days in either reality. during the time of the Great Tribulation, God does build or God does fill his kingdom. But there is a lead up to that in Revelation that is well known, not so well understood, but very well known. There's a group that are defined as a specific number, 144,000. We are told that the 144,000 have the seal of God. In other words, the 144,000 are all sealed before the Great Tribulation starts. Well, if they've been already started and we are now in the Agenda 21 reality, that is not God said it would be, because where are the 144,000? They want to bring about the quote unquote, and this isn't my words, I've heard this from people who are not particularly prophecy studiers, that they want to enforce the mark of the beast in the May-June timeframe. And if you look at the chart that I put together, the mark of the beast doesn't appear until the last 5 months of the Great Tribulation, which goes for 3.5 years. So what does Nebuchadnezzar's vision tell us about the end that we might be able to fit into the other reality? So we'll read what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about defeat. That will start in verse 32. The head of the statue was of gold, the chest and arms were of silver, its belly and thighs bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part iron and part earthenware. While you were gazing, a stone broke away, untouched by human hand. What I see is that this stone that breaks away, and we look at later on, it says it's the kingdom. The stone broke away. How does that happen? When the Exodus is described, the Exodus of the Hebrews from Egypt, along with the mixed multitude, we are told that with a mighty hand, God took the children of Israel out of Egypt on eagle's wings. Here we are saying without hand. So God, in this kingdom, because that's what it says this is, in this kingdom, what it appears is that the stone breaks itself out of the quarry. It is doing this on its own. Brings to mind foolish servant in the parable of the talents was saying. The servant who was given 5 talents and the servant who was given 2 talents knew exactly everything about their master. They knew what their master wanted and they did it. So all 3 of these servants who were entrusted with whatever number of talents they received, 5, 2, and 1, they knew their master as well as the other did. So the one with 5 knew his master would gather where he didn't scatter and harvest where he didn't sow. What does that mean? There has to be some kind of meaning to, well, you didn't actually do this work, but you actually reap the fruits of the work that was done that you didn't do. I think that that really kind of puts a perspective into the stone that was cut out without hands. The kingdom, and I'll read that just so you understand where I'm going with this. This stone struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware, and shattered them. Then the iron, earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. So now if we go down to verse 44, we're going to read about this stone. In the time of these kings, the kings of the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Now, what does it mean, set up a kingdom? And it is definitely talking about the stone, right?
Yes.
So the stone is the kingdom of God.
And this is the same stone.
And when does the stone break itself away from the quarry? At the cross?
At the time of the end.
In the end of days. So not at the cross.
No.
Because the cross happened during the legs of iron, right?
Correct.
And we're told that the stone breaks itself away in the days of the feet, in the times of the feet, not the legs. Now, I'm not trying to minimize
what the
Son of God did. Not at all. Because without what he did, the stone wouldn't be able to do what it did.
And what this does is that this precludes modern Israel from taking over from ancient Israel and becoming that kingdom. And see, this is what we are hearing today from the evangelical Christian church, is that at the end of time, literal Israel will become the kingdom of God again. And this will never happen.
And I've read many times where the king of the kingdom of God announced to the chief priests and the scribes that because they pronounced judgment on themselves. They're called tenants, and tenants do not have any ownership in the land. The tenants were given the opportunity to have ownership in the land, but they had to meet certain requirements, which they refused to do time and time and time and time again. So he said, the kingdom of God is taken away from you and will be given to a people. And that word people is nations, basically. And another invitation is sent out to attend the marriage feast. What's the marriage feast? The kingdom. The marriage feast is held in the kingdom. But like I said, the kingdom is not a place. It's a people. You can't go somewhere on earth or in the heavens to enter the kingdom. The way you enter the kingdom you need to listen to yesterday's broadcast. Very important broadcast yesterday. So, in the end of time, a stone breaks away from the quarry on its own without hands, smashes the kingdom of the world. In the days of the kings of the feet, as I read Revelation describing a sequential process of events, you see the four angels holding back the four winds, which are the four dreadful judgments of God. And they're told to hold back the four winds until the 144,000 are sealed. The 144,000 wake up the 10 sleeping bridesmaids. Five of them are wise and five are foolish. Now, we're told that there's a voice at midnight cries out, "Behold, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him." That's what wakes up the 10 virgins. Who's that voice? It's not the bridegroom, because otherwise the bridegroom would say, "I'm here." No, it's a servant going ahead of the bridegroom to make the announcement to the bridesmaids, so that they could get the bride ready. What we are looking at right now is not what Revelation describes. If we're looking at the mark of the beast next month, or at the latest June, where are the 144,000? Where's the kingdom of God? I mean, the kingdom of God is already set. When everybody who is in the kingdom is in the marriage hall and the door is shut, that means God has a kingdom. There they are. But what about the casting down of the censer? See, when the door is shut, the censer is cast down to the earth. And there's a mighty earthquake. I imagine it shakes the whole earth. We're in Agenda 21. Where are the judgments of God?
Yep.
Where's the first trumpet and the second trumpet and the third trumpet and the fourth trumpet and the fifth and the sixth? The seventh is the one that announces that the kingdom of God has defeated the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the devil.
And in Revelation 10:7, we see that mentioned again in different contexts, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel,
when he is about to sound,
then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. The mystery?
Well, and in the Jerusalem Bible, it's God's secret intention.
Secret intention, yeah.
Well, in Revelation, there's only one secret that I see, and that's Revelation 10, what the seven thunders said.
And Revelation 10:11 then says, "And they said to me, you must prophesy again." Okay, so if you've had prophecy, which there is in Revelation, if that prophecy now is no longer valid because of circumstances, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Again, different prophecies. How does that work out if you believe that every prophecy that has ever been given by God in any context has to come true before the end of time?
Well, that's why evangelicals at least are still looking for the dry bones prophecy to be fulfilled.
Right.
It will never be fulfilled. I am, what my hope is that I give you hope. God has not abandoned us to the will of the devil because the world is just
too evil,
too far gone.
Right.
Too far gone beyond redemption. It's what the devil would like you to believe. But quite the opposite. Oh, there are wicked people in the world, and there's quite a few wicked people in the world, but there's a lot more people who are not wicked. And they don't want to be wicked. They care about their neighbor. They care about their God. They care about their country. They care about the world and the state of the world. The world has never experienced a reality birthed from a perspective or a place of loving care, loving care. You treat someone nicely because that's the kind of person you are. You may not even believe in God at all, but you do believe that you should take care of those in need, help those who need help.
Be kind to your neighbor.
Make sure that those who are hungry and don't have anything to eat, you share your food with them.
And by the way, this is not then, Rick, saying that, yes, I see my neighbor is hungry and needs help. I'm going to make sure the government takes care of them.
So this is what I'm saying. God is going to judge the world. But the reality that we take to get to that point is either good or worse than you could possibly imagine. Ultimately, everyone will need to learn the truth, and I'm talking about the truth, what is written in the book of truth, accept it and live it. In the end, at the judgment, those who have been born, given birth by the truth, and are children of the truth, will be in the kingdom of God and will have eternal life. Those who've rejected the truth and lived the lie will be their own judge, just like the chief priests and the scribes in the day when their king, their Messiah, that they were still waiting for, long awaited Messiah, he wasn't the king they wanted. But he told them a parable and asked for their judgment. He told them what really happened in parable form, and he asked them to make a judgment. And they did. They rendered their verdict in that judgment, hypothetically. They realized then that they had just pronounced judgment on themselves. And even in the face of that, what it did to them when they realized that they had just condemned themselves made their resolve to kill their king even more, even stronger. It wasn't like, oh, I see it now. I've been terribly wrong. He is the Messiah. No. It just strengthened their resolve all the more to kill him, to shut him up so that he couldn't infect anybody else with his parables and stories and judgments.
By the way, in modern vernacular, that is called censorship.
I have challenged anyone to show where the truth has ever had to censor a lie.
In order to be maintained as the truth.
Yes.
Yes. It never happened.
It can't happen.
No.
It
the
can't
only
happen.
Time censorship takes place is to keep someone from believing the truth when the lie is being presented as truth.
See, when you know the truth, the only way that a person with a lie could hope to get the truth, to destroy the truth, is to get people to believe the lie.
Thank you, Rick. This was a great study. I appreciate it. Thank you for joining us today. We encourage you to join us a week from yesterday, this coming Friday, for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. at this same location for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Our website is, primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net, and we encourage you to go there. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you have a wonderful rest of your Sabbath, and we will see you all next time. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you all next week.